Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue through our summer of Job, we're now up to Job's 14th chapter. We have missed some additional suffering, and Job is desperately, desperately offering up this prayer. Job said, "For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth, and its stump dies in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth branches like a young plant. But mortals die and are laid low. Humans expire, and where are they? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so mortals lie down and do not rise again until the heavens are no more. They will not awake or be roused out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If mortals die, will they live again? All the days of my service, I would wait until my release should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand up upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alle, alle, alleluia. Alle, 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 alleluia. Alle, 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 alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
So at this point, poor Job's back is like totally against the wall. Everything that is terrible and can happen to one person has happened to our friend Job. It's really rough. Now, if you would pick one word that would describe the entire Christian faith, and you had me to do it, I would say hope. I might initially be tempted to go with love or maybe grace. But I actually believe that hope is the most significant of all of the aspects of faith for us. Because at least for me, hope is the thing for which I have the most need, the thing for which I search the most diligently. Perhaps it's the thing I would say I even quest for, to use the Minecraft term that my son would have given me. It's that thing for me that is what life is about, hope. I read once that humans can live a very long time without the things that we are in need of to survive. You can live a long time, actually, without food, a reasonably long time without water. You can go for a long time without shelter or even love. But that without a sense of hope, we tend to give up far faster than we would ever imagine. That it's hope that we need to survive. In fact, I did a training where they taught clergy folks to go and look out for people who may be suicidal. And in that training, they said that the primary thing that we were to search for was a sense of hopelessness, that we were to evaluate it almost like grade you all on your hopelessness scale, and that then, if possible, we were to help people grasp at a sense of hope. And so it is that I find my role and our role and the church's role in this world as presenting or offering hope to those around us, to the world. It is a really big task because often we find ourselves at times in moments that we might describe as hopeless. And yet, when we can find a little glimmer of hope, we are able to persevere. And in our perseverance, we see that things can change. So some of my favorite examples of hope come from losing baseball teams. Perhaps it's that I grew up in West Michigan in an era when the Detroit Tigers were pretty hopeless. But in particular, our neighbors to the west, those Chicago Cubs fans, have really demonstrated to all of us the gift of hope. You don't find someone who is a Chicago Cubs fan who is hopeless about their team. The very act of saying that you root for the Chicago Cubs is a proclamation of one's belief in hope. It is this belief in hope that allows you every October to say, wait until next year. I hear we have a really good pitching staff. The farm system is so much better. The rookies wait until next year. And so it is that they can continue to root for the worst baseball team in the history of baseball because they have a small glimmer of hope. Or they really like red and blue uniforms. But I think it's actually their commitment to hope. And so turning back to our friend Job, we see that things have gotten really tough. He's lost his whole family, all of his material possessions, the accountant who clearly had to count all of those material possessions. His friends are so unhelpful. They're like the most annoying friends you could possibly ever have. He's now covered in nasty scabs. It's like the equivalent of the biblical version of like bed bugs. And his health is declining and just nothing is right for Job. He's having the very worst, no good, very bad day of his life that any of us could ever possibly imagine. And still, in the midst of this all, he is maintaining some kind of a relationship with God. Job, at this point, has not cursed God. He's just asking some really difficult questions. And he leads off by saying, there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will soon sprout again, and that the shoots will not cease. Though the roots could grow old in the earth, and the stump, it will die in the ground, just the scent of water will cause it to bud and put forth these new branches like a young plant. Now, I am a city girl with no agrarian sensibilities whatsoever, but I can understand what Job is going for because almost every summer I have tried to go and cut back those thorny rose bushes. And occasionally I've asked for help from someone and they have gotten really excited with the saw and just like buzzed those bushes down. And on several occasions, I have gone to Ruth and Irene because I believe they were the ones who planted it and said, I'm really sorry, we've killed them. And every year they come back. You cannot kill those bushes. And the other one on the side with the prickers, it really has no use because it doesn't even offer roses or anything. Try to kill it, because it clearly can smell the river off to the west. The dirty, disgusting smell of the river helps it to perk right back up and live again. And so Job pleads to God, believing that there's going to be a time when God will actually remember him. Asks to be hidden away from God's wrath until God sees him again. And then Job offers a proclamation. I know that my Redeemer lives. He cries with the hope that one day he will be brought back from the brink of death and restored to life. Sometimes this hope that things will get better, is actually all that we can cling to, whether or not it makes sense. It's something to which we can grab onto and make it through the difficult times. So in life, we're all going to face moments where the very act of being hopeful seems really foolish or impossible. You can bet that Job's buddies were totally laughing at his sense of hope. They were like, Job, can't you look at yourself? I mean, you used to have it all. And now all you're doing is reminding your crazy self that, like, if you cut down a tree, that it might grow again. Life can be really cold and hard and painful. And moments when we find ourselves depressed or anxious in particular can often create a deep sense of hopelessness. Because in those times of depression and anxiety, we don't know that they're ever going to end. And for some of us, they are so chronic that we're confident that they're not going to end. What makes one of us hopeless might not have the same impact on another. And so it's quite easy when we are in painful, dark moments of life to be tempted to compare our situations to those around us and to have others around us say such helpful things like, oh, that happened to me and it wasn't so bad. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. It'll get better, just trust. But one person's experience is not the same as another's. So how then are we to respond to times in our lives and in the lives of the people who we care about around us when things seem hopeless? So when I am looking for hope, some of the places that I search include looking to the story of Jesus and his resurrection. Now, usually a pastor would go and add this as the last point, you know, because, like, it's the primary point, right? But I'm putting it first. So are some others. But the way I take hope from the story of the resurrection is that it doesn't downplay pain or death or the awfulness of life. It doesn't downplay that Jesus was denied by his friends and sold out by one of his trusted buddies. It doesn't downplay the sorrow that life offers. And yet, it is a metaphor for each of us that new life is also just as real. That in the darkness of the winters of our life, when we can't even fathom summertime, we experience a spring that reminds us. So that's number one. Number two, I attempt to find moments in my own past when I experienced hope, and when that experience of hope helped to build some resilience. So we're in the midst of reorganizing the hunger program. And for me, this whole process has been one that's required a lot of courage, because I'm really afraid of change. I don't like change at all. You'll be like, oh, you're lying, Anne. You love change. No, I like consistency and dependability. I like sitting in my pew and having everything the way it's always been. I don't like taking risks. And, you know, the hunger program, it was going along just fine. Just fine. Why couldn't it have stayed the same? Except there was a nagging feeling that we could be doing better, that we could serve people with a greater sense of love and compassion if we could be a little better organized. And as we talked about this, CB pointed out to me that we did actually make some big changes in the past with the hunger program. At the point at which we were serving 700 people a week and we were basically like throwing bags of food at people, trying to keep up, we realized we just couldn't do it anymore, and we shifted from having people come once a week to coming once a month. And we thought it was going to be the worst thing ever, and it turned out that it provided us the space to actually serve people better. And that the people we served, we thought they were going to be really upset, and they were like, oh no, we thought you guys were crazy. We were just waiting for the day when you moved to operate like most of the other pantries do. It's okay. We know you can do it. And so every time I find myself afraid of the changes that we're making, or I think that we can't do it, I remind myself that, hey, we made this change before, and it worked out a little bit better. It gives me hope in order to persevere through those moments of pain. So the last thing that I do is to look for role models for how they have responded to adversity. And I really like to find the role models who I kind of, in my own mind, build up as like the perfect people, and then find out about all of the things in their life that that weren't so perfect. My favorite example, and I think that if when she becomes a saint, it should really be because of her gift of doubt, is Mother Teresa. After her death, it became more widely known that for decades, Mother Teresa suffered from doubt. And that in her doubt, there was a real sense of despair. After all, she was Mother Teresa. She's not allowed to have doubts. Let's admit this. I mean, come on. So I picked out one of my favorite quotes from one of her letters. She writes, "Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? It pains without ceasing. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd into my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be a God, please forgive me." Isn't that amazing that Mother Teresa, the person who we all saw as the light of God, who did all of these amazing acts of charity and kindness and generosity and abundance, could have been so paralyzed with pain and doubt. And yet, in the midst of this decades-long crisis of faith, she found ways to be incredibly useful, to serve others. I find that when I am most hopeless, if I can be of service to someone else, that the doubts and the fear and the despair fall away a little bit. Maybe just a little bit in that moment, but nonetheless, it gets a little better. And so, dear friends, I share this with all of you. Hold on to hope when you have it. It is the greatest gift. And when you need hope, look around and find someone with whom you can share the gift of yourself, because indeed you are a gift. An act of kindness, a smile, something that will remind you that you're a part of something bigger, that you are connected. You are connected to others, and that you matter. and that there are others who benefit from the gift of you. This week in particular, after last week in particular, after the week before in particular, it all seems to point to our world being out of control. Because it is out of our control. And yet, we can choose to do things that might allow us to unlock the gift of hope. The gift of faith that allows us to believe that God might actually be with us. What a preposterous idea. And yet we have a sense of hope that allows us to say, just wait until the spring. I hear the pitching staff is pretty good. There's more to this life than where we're at. That God is with us. And in the midst of our pain and our fear and our deepest anxiety and depression, I hope that we can give one another the gift of hope. Because indeed, hoping is our greatest act of resistance and rebellion against what can often be a very dark world. And so it is that we go forth to proclaim the foolishness of the gift of God's hope. May you find hope today in yourselves and in one another and in the gift of our Lord and Savior. Amen.